when the stars burn down. What's that about? We're going to look at that in Revelation chapter 6 today. The stars burning down and a whole lot more. Yeah, look at your outline in your bulletin for the message. Correction in the second line there. It says, when the Lamb opens the first four seals in Revelation, it should be 6. Today's chapter. So change that 5 to a 6. When the Lamb, that is Jesus, opens the first four seals in Revelation 6, four progressive judgments are released. Progressive in the sense that one following the other until they culminate together. The first one, impersonal war. That was the first horse with the first rider who was given a bow and sent out to conquest, impersonal war. The second was interpersonal killing. This horse and rider was given power to destroy peace on earth. And the third one, individual poverty and starvation and more. It was that horse with the rider with the scales. An impossible amount of money just to get a daily amount of food. And there was starvation. And the fourth horse and rider was death itself, followed by Hades, the place of the dead, given power over a fourth or a quarter of the earth to take life. Those are the first four seals. Today we go on in chapter 6 to the fifth and sixth seals. Brothers and sisters, are you ready for this today from God's word? When the fifth and sixth seals are opened by the Lamb, we find two distinct groups of people. First, with the fifth seal, the Christian martyrs in heaven under the altar. And with the sixth seal, condemned sinners on earth. And in between those, with the sixth seal as well, is chaos in the cosmos, including the stars burning down, as it were. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to be picking up at verse 9 and reading to the end of the chapter. When he, that is the Lamb, that is Jesus, when he opened the fifth seal on the scroll, I, that would be John the Apostle, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" You're right on, Patricia. Who can withstand it? The fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, the Lamb was slain, opened the seal, and John the Apostle, in this vision, he saw under the altar in heaven the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and their testimony to Jesus Christ. Now, the word there for testimony in verse 9, the testimony they had maintained, the Greek word behind that is martyr. In fact, the English words witness and testimony, if we go back into the Greek, we find the word martyr or various forms of that word. Now, of course, when we say witness, we mean just someone who sees something and then testifies maybe about what they saw. This is what happened. This is my testimony. I'm witnessing to that. Greek word again is martyrs. So many of the early Christian witnesses to Jesus were killed or sacrificed, exiled as John was, for their testimony. And so over time, the word martyr itself came to mean one who was killed for what they testified about. Acts 1:8, the first chapter of Acts, this is after, you know, in the Gospels, Jesus died on the cross on the third day. He rose again. He appeared for 40 days to his disciples and many others. Over that time, we get to Acts chapter 1. And just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them from on high, and the power of the Holy Spirit would come on them. And Jesus said, "And you will be my witnesses. Testify to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So now you know the Greek word. Jesus literally said, "And you will be my martyrs." Feel that? And it's true. All of them except for John were killed for their faith, for their testimony about Jesus Christ. John here, he's in his 90s, an old man, and he's exiled as a martyr himself, but not killed, but on the island of Patmos. Revelation 1:9, we see that word where John says, "I, John, was exiled to the island of Patmos," with these same words, "for the word of God and the testimony," the martyrdom, if you will, "of Jesus Christ." Now he sees here, the seal is open, and he sees souls in heaven under the altar. Now so far in this scene, you know, the door open in heaven, and we saw the throne and someone on it, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders with their thrones, and the worship in chapters 4 and 5. The throne is the centerpiece, but we don't read about an altar. It just shows up. What is this altar in heaven? I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 9. This is going back to describing the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which was the forerunner of the temple. Hebrews 9, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place," or the Holy of Holies. "In this room, they had the gold altar of incense," an altar of incense. Now, if you remember that worship scene a few weeks ago, around the throne, and the 24 elders were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers, it says, of the saints. Pretty amazing. Of course, here in heaven, this altar would be not the holy place or the most holy place, but as they had sung around the throne, the holy, holy, holy place in heaven itself. Now notice these souls of these martyrs, they're under the altar. Now when I picture someone or anyone, you know, under something, a table, an altar, whatever it might be, I think of them as hiding. They're not hiding here. The altar itself, what happens on the altar? That's where the sacrifice itself takes place. And after the sacrifices, we can read about this in Leviticus chapters 4 and 5 and other places. They would take the blood of those animals that was sacrificed and pour out the blood at the base of the altar. The blood would spill under the altar. Here they're under the altar and they cry out. This interesting question. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, these saints, these souls cry, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Our blood, the blood under the altar, souls of the martyrs. What are they crying out for? Think of these. These were ones, people who testified, who witnessed to Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he rose again. This was their testimony that they were killed for, ultimately. And now they're crying out in heaven to the Lord, "When will you avenge our blood?" Does that sound like a martyr to you? Crying for vengeance. Let's go back to the first Christian martyr we read about in Acts chapter 7. His name was Stephen, And the whole chapter 7, he gives a whole history of the Old Testament to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He's standing before them. We get to the end of chapter 7. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this testimony, this martyr, it's hard to use the word in a sense like that, this martyr speech from Stephen, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. They ground their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, Stephen said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. They're picking up rocks. They're picking up large stones, hurling them at Stephen. Meanwhile, the witnesses labored at the feet of a young man named Saul. By the way, the witnesses now, the people who are witnessing this execution, again, the word here is martyr. The martyrs who are watching this. You see where that word comes from. Different sense there, different contexts. While they were stoning him, while Stephen is having his own life being pummeled out of him by these stones, what does Stephen do? First martyr, did he say, avenge me, Lord. Avenge me of this blood. Stephen prayed. Rocks are hitting him. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees. His life is almost out. And he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said that, his final words, he fell asleep, which means he breathed his last, he died. The Christian martyrs, these souls under the altar, that's them. Stephen was one of those souls. On earth, when they're testifying, when they're witnessing to Jesus Christ, and here he's doing exactly what Jesus himself taught his disciples and his followers to do, including us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard it said, you know, love your friends, but hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, even to the point of death. This is exactly what Stephen does. On earth, this is our witness. This is our testimony. In heaven, now they're crying out for judgment. In Romans 12, 19, verses quoted from the Old Testament, the Lord says, it is mine to avenge. Leave room for my wrath. It's not for us. Our job here on this side, to witness to Jesus Christ, pray for our enemies, to ask God to have mercy on them, to save them. Leave the rest to God. We come to the sixth seal. Get back into Revelation 6 here. Verse 12. I, whenever it says I in Revelation, this is the Apostle John, says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red and the stars in the sky fell to earth. This is chaos in the cosmos. He opens now the sixth seal and an earthquake occurs. A great earthquake. Some more Greek here. Great is mega. Literally here it says megas. Earthquake, seismos. Seismology, am I getting the word right? But seismic having to do with earthquakes, right? Large, great, in a widest sense, earthquake occurs when he opens the sixth seal. I've experienced slight tremors of an earthquake. Nothing, you know, just when things rattle a bit, the thing, you know, the blinds in front of the window were just swaying. It was odd. It was eerie. Nothing like this. I want to tell you something that gets much closer to this. On March 11th, 2011, so it'll be 11 years ago next month. It's called now the Great East Japan Earthquake. you remember hearing about this. The earthquake actually occurred just off the coast of the eastern side of Japan, under the Pacific Ocean. On the Richter scale, which was 0 to 10, this earthquake 11 years ago was a 9.0 to 9.1. I had to look this up. It says a 9 on the Richter scale is equivalent to 44 trillion pounds of TNT. 44 trillion. That's way beyond my ability to comprehend. Pounds of TNT in an explosion. It says this type of earthquake, a 9 on the Richter scale, occurs once every 300 years to this magnitude. It's the worst earthquake that's ever been recorded in Japan's history since they've been able to record these and measure them since 1900, the most powerful earthquake. And they get earthquakes frequently. Because it happened in the ocean, under the ocean, it caused an instant wave, a tsunami. The tsunami was 133 feet tall. I don't know how tall the ceiling is. That's not 133 feet. You got to go way, way up there. 133 feet. And it was going at a speed of 435 miles per hour. It reached 6 miles inland into Japan before it dissipated. 20,000 people died. Over 6,000 were injured, and at the time, over 2,500 were missing. I don't know where they ever found. Ishinomaki city in Japan was hit the worst. The whole coast was hit terribly. Ishinomaki, the worst. If that name, Ishinomaki, sounds familiar, you've been reading your Lutheran Brethren International Prayer Notes, perhaps. Dean and Linda Bengtson, our missionaries in Japan, live in Ishinomaki. Before this earthquake, before the tsunami devastated that area, they were in Sendai, much bigger city, a little to the south, not impacted nearly so much as Ishinomaki. Right after this happened, and as soon as they could, that's when they moved to Ishinomaki. They were helping people muck out their homes, do whatever they could at first. And they've been there ever since, and now they have their home and a place called the House of Hope in Ishinomaki, where they seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people. So a 9 on the Richter scale, that's a great earthquake. When the sixth seal is open, 10, and I'm guessing more than 10. Now, every number you go up on the Richter scale, you times the previous number by 10. So we take that tsunami, this earthquake in Japan, once in every 300 years, put it up to just a 10, and it's 10 times that. Now we're looking at 440 trillion pounds of TNT, and then some. They call a 10 on the Richter scale a once in a millennium earthquake, every 1,000 years. You know, the Earth, this is not just a localized earthquake. When this happens, this is the earth quaking. We will all feel it. Anyone on planet Earth will experience it. And it's not only Earth. Now we have the sun, the moon, and the stars, if you will, quaking as well. Back in Matthew 24, looked at this chapter the past couple of weeks as well. This is Jesus talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives about signs and the end times. He mentions here in Matthew 24, this is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you see that pretty much the whole chapter is red. Jesus is talking and teaching. And in verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Earthquake. Heavenly quake. Now, I have to admit, in Revelation 6, when I read this comparison about the stars falling to earth from the sky, I can't get much, I don't know, bigger than that. And then it follows that. It says, as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. And at first I thought, well, that kind of diminishes the effect. Now figs falling from a fig tree, I can picture that. I can't picture stars falling from the sky. Well, that word, Jesus used the word, heavenly bodies will be shaken. And the effect is here, it says, these figs are falling, plummeting from a tree that is being shaken by a strong wind. Now you feel it, you hear it, you see it, and that's happening to the stars. They're not just falling gently, peacefully. They're being shaken, rattled right out of the sky, like figs in a strong wind. In both Hebrew, Old Testament, and Greek, New Testament, original languages, they each have one word that can be translated three ways: for wind, spirit, and breath. Ruach in Hebrew, pneuma in Greek. This tree being shaken by a strong wind, the heavens being shaken by the Spirit, God. You know, what we see here with the heavenly bodies and the earthquake and all this, it's like a reversal of the fourth day of creation. Things going backward. If we go back into Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, picking up at verse 14, and God said, think of the stars, the moon, the sun. God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Psalm 8 also talks about God setting the stars in the sky. He didn't just throw them out and see where they land. God put the trillions and however many stars there are all out there. Even another verse says he calls them by name. Precision. No accident here. Creation. Order. And then it says in Revelation 6, the heavens will recede like a scroll. Another scroll here. Rolling up imagery. Now, when it says in verse 14, Revelation 6, that the heavens themselves will recede like a scroll, this is not, again, like one of those old window shades, kind of like the screen here. You know, you could pull it down, let go, it'd stay, pull it down, and then it'd get really taut. And then what would happen when you let go? You know, I see you all. Brrr, yeah. I don't think that's what we're seeing here. Again, God isn't just saying, let this happen. God, this is the reverse. God is intending this with the revelation and the opening of the sixth seal here. It's being rolled. Who's rolling up the heavens now like a scroll? God. It's really a reversal of creation back to the very beginning, when the earth was formless and void and it was dark. Before God ever said, let there be light, and it was just what we call chaos, disorder, nothing. The inhabitants on earth, still under the opening of the sixth seal here, they're seeing and experiencing this. How are they feeling? Terrified. Terrified. Getting back to the latter part of the sixth seal, now picking up verse 15. After this chaos in the cosmos, it says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, kings' sons, the generals, military leaders, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Oh, how the mighty have fallen, and everyone. This list of people in verse 15, it's not an accident. It starts with kings of the earth, princes, generals, the rich, the mighty. Why start with them? Who do people, or I should say what, perhaps, do people, inhabitants of the earth, tend to put their trust in, look to for security, sense of well-being? Leaders, government, money, power, all these things on earth. I mean, the kings, the generals, the rich, the mighty, feeling pretty secure. You know, there's a pretty interesting psalm. Psalm 2. Verse 2 also starts with the kings. It says, the kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers, the generals, the princes, the mighty, band together against the Lord. I'm going to pause for station identification. Brought to you by God. By the way, praise God. But kind of lost my place here. When the kings of the earth rise up, this is Psalm 2, verse 2. Listen to what they do. And they band together with the rulers of the earth against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, who's the anointed of the Lord? Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah. Greek word Christ, it's Jesus. So the Lord and the Lamb, the Messiah. And they say, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Now, these are the generals, the kings, the princes, the mighty, the rich on earth, saying, we're going to overthrow God. Psalm 2. How do you think God responds to that? We go on to verse 4. The one, capital O, the one enthroned in heaven, he's on the throne, laughs. We don't read or hear about God laughing much. This isn't a laughter we ever want to hear, by the way. He's laughing at those kings, generals, rulers on earth, banding, saying, we're going to overthrow you. God on his throne in heaven laughs. And then it says, the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Who is that king? Jesus, the King of Kings, his son, the anointed one. I've installed, he's the king. Yeah. Well, you know, I read this, Psalm 2, and I think, oh, you know, these rulers banding together, trying, you know, mocking God, thinking they can overthrow God, be free from God forever. And I was thinking about today. I was just thinking about how bold, and not just rulers and kings and leaders, people, wow, bold, if you will, in their sin. Shameless is another way to look at that. Is there no shame left today? Doesn't seem like it. And I'm, maybe you've picked up on this, but so far I'm not one to go into Revelation and say, this is it, I think we're in it. But I think about what's going on, and yes, I'm with you, I see the nods. There's just no shame left for sin, seemingly, right? Say, God, what's going on? Jesus says the birth pains, beginning of the end. Well, you know, speaking of the beginning and the end, what do these people, the inhabitants on earth, do when the signs in the cosmos occur? They run and hide. They run and hide. Now this, we go back again to the very beginning, meaning Adam and Eve. What did they do after they ate the forbidden fruit and then they heard God not hollering from heaven, but they heard God walking in the cool of the day? What did Adam and Eve do? Remember, after they sinned, they hid. He's here. That's their immediate response, was to go hide. And the Lord said, where are you? As if God doesn't know where they are. And Adam says, we hid because we were afraid. Hiding and fear. Now we see that's exactly what happens to the inhabitants on the earth. Notice the saints are in heaven, but the inhabitants on earth are seeking to flee God, and they're hiding. And notice in verse 16, Revelation 6, who do they cry out to in their fear? It says they called to the mountains and to the rocks. Rocks, mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. They're calling out to rocks. And what do they want the rocks and mountains to do? Actually, to take them out. Hide us. We cannot face the wrath of the one on the throne and the Lamb. And then they say, who can withstand the wrath of the Lamb? The answer is, no one. Absolutely no one. Now they know that, but it's too late. Why is it too late for them? They're the very ones who had judged and persecuted the souls that are under the altar in heaven. They had heard about Jesus. They were without excuse about who God is. They had their chance. They rejected him, wanted to overthrow him, mocked him, and now judgment is coming upon them. You know, I think, why don't they repent? Even at this moment, why don't they seek mercy? Don't call it to the rocks, but to the Lamb. Again, in John 3:18, two verses after the most well-known verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, have everlasting life. Two more verses after that, 3:18, talks about the verdict. Those who believe in God's one and only Son will not be condemned. The saints in heaven. But, John 3:18, those who have rejected, who do not believe in the name of God's one and only Son, stand condemned already because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus received the Father's wrath against sin on the cross. He took it when he was here 2,000 years ago. Jesus paid for our sins in our place as the Lamb of God. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoever dies because of their testimony to Jesus as a martyr, for Christ is given a special place in heaven. Whoever does not believe in Jesus remains condemned due to their sins. And they will pay the punishment for their own sins in themselves because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. You know, the only place to find shelter from the wrath of the Lamb is in the Lamb who was slain, believing in Jesus. Heavenly Father, this is, I'm thinking of the Apostle John even writing these words down, writing what he saw and experienced and heard, trying to capture it within words. And then we get to hear and read these words today. Lord, we're driven again to the cross. Jesus, you came the first time 2,000 years ago to save the world. John 3:17. When you return, it won't be to save, it'll be to judge. Lord, I pray right now for all those who do not yet believe in you that you would turn their hearts to the Lamb who was slain for them on the cross. And remind us, help us be ready, Lord, to remain faithful to you and to be your witnesses, your martyrs, whatever that may mean, that the world may know Jesus Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen.